after a lengthy introduction, we'll find ourselves in Acts chapter number 8. As we look at the topic of the perspicuity of Scripture, and I believe in Acts chapter 8 might be one of the best illustrations in Scripture. As we continue today in our series of bibliology after a one-week hiatus, we look at the topic of the perspicuity of Scripture. Now, on a show of hands, when I say that word, how many of you know what that means? Oh, that is great. This is going to be fun, all right? We're going to talk about, it's a big word, but big words are important. In fact, I don't know when, but at some point down the road on Sunday evenings, I plan to go through theological terms, big words, and look at this, all right? But I know that after hearing of this word, perspicuity, I just know that you're excited. You just want to know, what does this mean? And so I hope tonight to provide a little clarity on this word to help you understand. According to Merriam-Webster's dictionary, perspicuity means the quality of being perspicuous. Don't you love perspicuities? They're so helpful. Didn't I just provide you with so much clarity there? Well, what does perspicuous mean? Perspicuous means playing to the understanding, especially because of clarity and precision of presentation. In other words, when we talk about perspicuity of Scripture, it's simply speaking, we're talking about Scripture's clarity, all right? And so if you want a simple definition, we're talking about the clarity of Scripture. Is it easy to understand? Can we think, understand it? And so we need to start to ask this question. Maybe some of you are going, why do we really need this topic? Who cares to preach on this topic? Well, here's why. Because if the Bible isn't clear in its teachings, and if we are not clear about what the Bible teaches, then we may be in some really, really big trouble. It is why even this evening, when my wife told me that I had said that we are not part of the rapture, I said, I need to address this. Lest somebody would leave here and think otherwise, because I believe Scripture clearly teaches that the church, that Christians, will be raptured. And so this is an important topic. For example, how else would we be in trouble? And most of us, I would believe, in this church here tonight, would base our eternal destinies on the fact of what does the Bible teach us about salvation? We believe that we are justified by grace alone through faith in Christ alone. We'd say it's all Christ. But the question is, how clear is the Bible about salvation? What if we're not understanding it correctly? I mean, if we're honest, there are some things in the Bible that are just hard to understand. There are some difficult things to understand. Now, this isn't in our passage this evening, but I wanted to give you an example. Even Peter acknowledges this. I'm sorry. I put the definition up there for you. I forgot. All right? But even Peter, he even speaks of this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. Look at what Peter says. He says, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." And can you believe that? Peter, one of the most well-known people of the early church, he is one of the big three. He's so important. It was said of Peter, the keys to the kingdom were given to Peter. And here he says, guess what? Even some of the scripture written by Paul is hard to understand. I hope you get what he is saying. If Peter, who served under Christ, could say some of this is hard, then how are people like you and me, how are we to expect that we can be any better than Peter? Now, hard to understand doesn't sound like clarity then, does it? Is it possible for you and me to understand what is hard to understand? If you look at this, look at the end of these verses here. The end of verse 16 tells us that there are massive ramifications. As he's saying, there are things that are hard to understand, but he says, look, the ignorant and unstable twist this to their own destruction. There are eternal implications to getting God's word wrong and misunderstanding it. As Peter says, they twist this. It's a warning to readers and saying, be careful that you could be carried away with the error of lawless people, and be careful that you could lose your own stability. And so as we look at a passage like this, you may not come away with much confidence saying, can we have clarity? Can we have clear understanding? Is that even possible? I mean, have you ever questioned, why are there so many denominations? But why are there so many different groups even who claim to be Christians and they have different beliefs? Why are there many different subgroups within that? Think about it. Even among Baptists, there are different types of Baptists, different ways that they see things or where they divide on things. Or how about even in our own church? We have differences of opinions. We may not all agree at all the times on everything. And sometimes differences can become so strong in a church that a church splits and divides, or people leave. And so we ask, is clarity even a possibility? Is clarity a reality? And the answer, I believe, wholeheartedly, is yes. The Bible is clear. It is a reality, and thankfully, it is a possibility. And there are two ways that we will see this. But first, as we remember in our definition, as we remember our definition I gave you of Merriam-Webster's dictionary about perspicuous, it's saying it is plain to the understanding, especially because of clarity, and we can't forget this, precision of presentation. Let's speak to this definition. It speaks of clarity of understanding. On the one hand, that's from the receiver's standpoint. You're receiving information and there's clarity, but then on the other hand, from the sender's standpoint, what the sender is speaking is clear. This morning, there was a disruption in clarity because I misspoke. That wasn't your fault, that was my fault, okay? And you see the issue there. There is both the one who understands and the one who is speaking. As you know, communication is a very tricky business. How many times have my wife and I, and we're talking, and one of us will say, you know, we're not on the same page. We're on a wholly different topic. We're speaking two different things. There's a miscommunication. There's a complex barrier between the sender and the receiver. Not everything a sender sends is clearly understood by the one who's receiving the information. Part of that could be due to lack of clarity. Part of it could be due to some other issues. But even if the one who is speaking has very clear communication, is very much giving, speaking in such a way that it's of high value, not everybody will always understand. And so we ask in the church, who is at fault here? When you don't understand what the preacher is talking about, some people say, well, it's the preacher's fault because he isn't preaching correctly or he isn't teaching the people right. Others would say, it's not the preacher's fault, it's the one listening. They're just not paying attention. They're not comprehending. Well, it could be those situations. It could also be that there are a number of barriers to overcome. A number of things that get in the way. Think of it this way. There can be a physical barrier. You heard the story of an older couple. An older couple, they were sitting down on their front porch, and as they were rocking in their chairs, the husband, he's feeling a little romantic. And he, as the sun is setting, he turns to his elderly wife, and he says, Mabel, I'm proud of you. Mabel doesn't respond. So he leans in a little closer. Mabel, I'm proud of you. She still doesn't respond, so he gets even closer and a little louder. Mabel, I'm proud of you. And Mabel, she looks over at him and she says, well, I'm tired of you too. Sometimes there is a physical barrier. Now, this doesn't sound too good, but maybe you can understand. Sometimes we're not hearing correctly. We heard something wrong. Whose fault is that? It's nobody's fault, but there was a barrier to communication. And sometimes there is a language barrier. Well, one time I was on a trip to Brazil, and I was with a missionary, and he was staying in the country after I was going home. This was before we had kids, and so the day I'm going to go home, the missionary, he left to go to another part of the country, and he left me with a Brazilian family. Wouldn't you know it, I speak almost no Portuguese. I can say a verse, I can say obrigado, I can say thank you, but that's about all I can do. This family, they might have spoke a little more English, but we could not communicate to one another, and what did we do? Because we couldn't communicate, we got on Google Translate. And let me tell you, we were having a good time laughing at how bad Google Translate was. We could at least figure out, I remember one time, one of us wrote the city of Dorados, and Dorados, I think, meant something like Golden City, and Google Translate was translating a city name. There was a barrier. We could not communicate well, even as we went to, they had a family gathering, and I'm there, and I could not talk with people. So sometimes there is a language barrier. Sometimes there's a contextual barrier. I had another time, I was going to help out some missionaries, a different set of missionaries, and this was back in North Carolina, and I was going to help them out. They were moving from one mission house to another family house, and I was going to meet them for dinner and then go over, and they were just not too far from our dormitory. Now, where Piedmont was, it wasn't the best of neighborhoods. You had to be careful. There was a lot of drugs and a lot of crime. And I was leaving my dorm. It was within walking distance. And I was a little bit early. And so what did I do? Instead of just getting there fast, I just took my good old time. Crossing the street really slow. There was no cars coming. Well, as I'm crossing really slow, I see up ahead a police officer is coming down. But I was far enough away, I just kept walking really, really slow. I get across, and as I'm walking down the street, there is a car pulled off to the side, and people sitting in it, somebody else leaning into the car in a known drug neighborhood, and the police officer, he pulls on the street, he comes up to next to me and wants to talk with me. And he asks, "What are you doing?" Well, why? When he looked at it, it looked suspicious. Here's a young man acting a little funny, going to an area where there might be some drug situation going on. He didn't have all of the information. I was early, and I was just taking my good old time, leisurely walking down the street. There is a contextual barrier. He didn't have all of the information. Sometimes there might be a gender barrier. I'm sure you've had this experience as you're talking and the wife is saying, "He has no clue what I'm trying to say. He doesn't understand." And the guy's saying, "Dude, I don't understand what she's saying at all. That is totally absent from me." Sometimes we have these issues. And so you sit there and go, okay, yes, Pastor, we get that in our communication. But certainly the Bible is different. Right? I mean, God is the sender. His word is perfect. There is no error. There is no problem. God certainly doesn't have any problem communicating clearly. Well, I would agree with you there. And if the case is not that God had any problem with what he communicated in his word, then the problem is us. When we don't understand Scripture, it's not God's fault, it's ours. When we don't understand Scripture, it's because of our own sin. It's because we need some help. But thankfully, this is not a problem that cannot be overcome. As we're going to see this evening, I told you it was a lengthy introduction. Clarity is possible in reference to the Bible. The Bible is very clear in its communication, but it's also possible for us as readers to be clear about its message and its meaning. We can understand the Bible. We can trust that we can understand it with such a degree of certainty. But there is something that needs to be done something that we need to be praying for and asking for. We will not experience clarity apart from hard work and intense prayer. So here's how I'd like to put it today. Clarity is both a task and a gift. It can be yours when it comes to the Bible through careful interpretation and spiritual illumination. Clarity is a reality. Clarity is possible. You can understand His Word. You can enjoy the understanding of it, but it takes work. There must be careful interpretation, and we need spiritual illumination. So in our time we have left this evening, I want to speak for a little bit on these two tasks. First, I want us to look at the need for careful interpretation, and then we're going to look at the need for spiritual interpretation, all right? So we'll see this task and this gift. So let's begin by looking at the need for careful interpretation. I trust by now you have found your place in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, a story that you might be familiar with as we look at the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. We begin by looking at verse 26. Now I want you, as you're looking through this, you're looking at a man who has a portion of God's word, and he wants to understand it. And so as you're looking through there, just look to see if you can notice what he's trying to receive and how Philip responds, how he helps him, all right? And then we'll speak on it. Verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he arose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. This is from Isaiah, by the way. "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shear is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Now this is most often used to teach us about, yes, baptism, but also a good evangelistic tool. How can we reach others? But I want to look at this tonight to help us to understand the clarity of Scripture, the perspicuity of Scripture. And we see this account of Philip. And Philip, he is on his way to Gaza, and as he is going on the way, he is sent to meet this eunuch. Now, this eunuch is one of great authority. He serves under the queen of Ethiopia. He is seated in his carriage. He's reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Here is a man who is very intelligent. Here is a man who he doesn't lack any mental capacity. He can understand. He can speak. He can read. He has much given to him, much authority. And yet, he doesn't understand a portion of the Bible he's reading. So Philip runs over. He hears this man reading, and he asks him in verse 30, did you catch what he asked them? He says, "Do you understand what you are reading? Do you have clarity? Do you comprehend this?" And do you notice what the eunuch says in response? He says, "How can I understand unless someone guides me or someone instructs me? I need a teacher." So the man urges Philip. He has him come sit up in the chariot with him. And they look at the passage that he's reading, and we see that there, that passage of Isaiah, I pointed that out. And now it's not clear to him. And he asks Philip this question. He says, was the prophet talking about himself, or is he talking about somebody else? He didn't understand. It's not clear to him. Now, perhaps to you and I, we can read this and say, oh, I know exactly who this is. I know who this lamb that was led to slaughter, who was silent. He didn't defend himself. I know who this guy was, and his life was taken away from him. This is surely the Christ. But the eunuch doesn't understand this. He is confused. Who is this that he is talking about? So Philip, he needs Philip to explain the Bible to him. You see what Philip does in verse 35? Look what it says. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Philip took scripture and said, I want you to see and understand from scripture who this person is. Another way we could say this is, he gave the context of Scripture. He used Scripture to gain a fuller understanding, a fuller sense of the context. He needed to understand how Scripture had been pointing to Jesus Christ. How Scripture had told him of a need of a Messiah. How the sacrifices would have pointed to Christ. And then Philip preaches Christ. With this context in view, I believe the eunuch gets it. And you say, Pastor, how do you know he get it? Well, did you notice then his response? They're going along the road. It doesn't tell us that he gets saved. It doesn't tell us he understands, but it says this. And he says, what prevents me from being baptized? And then he gets baptized. It tells us that he accepted Christ as his Savior. When he knew Christ, when he knew the context, he becomes a believer. He's probably sitting there going, wow, my eyes are opened. I didn't understand, but I get it now. How could I have missed that? I think sometimes as Christians, we have been so much into this. We've spent so much time, and maybe for many years, and we forget what it's like to see with open and new eyes for the first time. We forget that beauty. And we take it for granted. But now it is so clear. It's like if we would come to James chapter 2 and verse 24 when it says, see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. By works a man is justified, not by faith only. That's one of those verses where people say, well, that's not clear. I don't understand what that's saying. There could be, that could really harm somebody spiritually. They're saying, wait a second, I need to have works. But you need to have a broader context of James. You need to understand the whole book. Not only do you need to understand that, you need to understand the relationship between James and Paul. You need to see Scripture together. You need to understand the context of the New Testament. When we don't have all the information, you can very easily be confused. And it comes, what did we see earlier in 2 Peter? That it can come to your own destruction. It wasn't too long ago, I was watching this little video, and it was this woman up there, and she's arguing with a man, and she was arguing, I forget the exact passage, but she was saying something like, it says no one can see God. You can't know him, and yet you have Jesus here who's saying that if you have seen me, you have seen God. And she was arguing, and she wouldn't listen to the man. He's saying, you're not understanding. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he's saying, you need the whole context of John, not just one verse. You are picking out one verse, and it is confusing you. You see, we have to know all of the context. We need to see the greater part of Scripture. Scripture is clear in its teaching, but that doesn't mean that every reader will understand its teachings clearly and correctly. So that means there is a need for correct interpretation. That involves human explanation. It involves pastors, teachers, other believers, because we have to be very careful with how we come and approach the Bible. We have to have good interpretation because there are many hurdles to get over. I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but just think of the hurdles that we have to get over to understand Scripture. We have the nature of Scripture itself. That's one of the hurdles. Number two, the character of us as interpreters, as readers, as hearers. We are sinners. We make mistakes. We're not perfect in our communication. Thirdly, there's an entire process of interpretation. How do we approach Scripture? How do we understand it? How do we gain meaning? Is it literal or is it something else? You have not only that, you can deal with author hurdles. Different authors write in different styles. You have language hurdles. You have cultural hurdles. Hey, this is written in a day and age. It's very different than the United States of America in 2023. It's a different time period, a different culture. You have historical hurdles. We're looking back thousands of years to a different history, a different culture, a different time period. We're speaking of a different group of people who aren't Americans. And so we have all of these things. And so how do we interpret correctly? Again, what did we see in 2 Peter 3:15 through 17? It says it's the ignorant and the unstable who twist Scripture to their own destruction. Now, I will tell you something. I actually put this at the end. We will be getting into interpretation, just not so much this week, okay? This is really, it's pointing us to where we need to go in this study. We need to look at how do you interpret Scripture correctly. But as we look at this, it's not the nature of Scripture that is the problem. Many times, it's us. There's something wrong with us. It is like we're trying to run a race when we've torn our ACL. It's like several years back, I damaged ligaments in my ankle playing softball. I tell you, for a long time, I could not run. I struggled to jump to play volleyball. I had an injury, and it caused me some difficult times. When we come to Scripture, we have to recognize that we have some difficulties on our own. Maybe a spiritual deficiency that makes it hard for us to understand. We have this hurdle. And so if we want to understand the Word, this is where we get to. Yes, it is a gift, but here is this task. We need to work hard to understand Scripture. What does Paul tell us in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15? If you grew up in Awana or served Awana, you're familiar with this verse. It says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. You remember how it's in the King James? Study to show thyself approved unto God. Friends, that is work. To accurately handle God's word, to accurately divide the text, you have to work hard. You have to be careful in interpretation. But you also need God. You need spiritual illumination. And so we began by working at the need for careful interpretation. But now I want to look at the need for spiritual illumination. Did it ever occur to you how deeply we need God to open our eyes? How much we really need Him to help us to understand what Scripture says? Matthew chapter 16, and verse 13 through 16, and Jesus is talking to Peter, and he says this to him. He says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? They said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so he asked Peter this, who do you say that I am? And he gave the right answer. And Jesus responded to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but catch this, church, but my Father who is in heaven. My Father which is in heaven. He says, Peter, you have come to the right theological conclusion. You understand who I am. But you understand this because God revealed it to you. It was a gift from God. This text in Matthew 16, along with others, makes it clear that it is God who is over the process of understanding His Word. It is Him that we need. He is sovereign over this process of revelation and illumination. Dr. Leighton Talbert, he wrote about this. Listen to what he said. He said, God Himself holds the gift of comprehending even what He plainly reveals. God holds the gift of understanding even for that which He plainly, clearly reveals. He is free to hide from us for His own reasons, even the most obvious of biblical truths. Without His illumination, we are prone to error, to insensitivity, to dullness. We need consciously to seek His help, never to become confident in our own ability to discern and decipher eternal, spiritual, God-given truth. How often do you and I pray before we read Scripture and pray during our reading of Scripture and pray after we've read Scripture that God, the Holy Spirit, the author of His Word, would open up our eyes to behold wondrous things out of His law? Isn't this absolutely critical? We do not depend on our own skill as interpreters when we approach God's Word. We can't depend on the fact I grew up in a Christian home. My family always opened the Bible. We cannot depend that we go to a Christian godly church, or perhaps you say, I have a Bible college education. And you see, no matter what training you've had or what background, what do you need? You need the Spirit of God. You need the Holy Spirit to give us insight and illumination into His holy Word. We need the Spirit who Christians lives in you. And so we pray for that. Look what Paul says in Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 18. Here he is portraying the magnificence of our calling. And this is what he says. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know. You know what Paul's saying? In other words, if you're going to understand this calling, if you're going to understand what it means to live for the Lord, to understand His Word, you need to stop and pray and say, God, would you enlighten me? God, would you reveal your word to me? You need to pray for this. Pray that God would open your eyes as Paul is praying to these Christians. He'll do the same thing just a little later in chapter 3 in verses 14 through 18. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He might grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. Height and depth. You see, we need Christ to open our eyes. We need God's help for us to see Him, to understand Him and His Word. Clarity is a task, but it is also a gift that God gives to you. You can understand His Word through careful interpretation and through spiritual illumination. We don't pit these against one another. It's not a competition. The Holy Spirit, normally, He works through human means to accomplish His purpose. He works through these weakened earthen vessels to accomplish His purposes. And maybe it's through a teacher or a preacher. Maybe it's the devotional you read or a book you read to help you understand. Maybe it's as you're reading, though, He helps and brings clarity to mind. However God works through the Spirit, and He works through the careful interpretation of His Word. We need God, the Holy Spirit, to open our eyes as we diligently work in the text. When we examine the Bible in light of its context, when we apply the principles of interpretation and hermeneutics to passages of Scripture, God, the Holy Spirit, gives understanding. So it's this dependent reading of the text. Clarity is both a task and a gift. So I hope you understand what perspicuity means. You can know and understand God's Word through careful interpretation and spiritual illumination. I want to share with you, since I am early, I guess making up for this morning, I want you to understand and know, where are we going? As we looked at this, it helps us. We talked about some terms, illumination, interpretation, and even at the end, we spoke on hermeneutics. These are three issues that we're going to start to talk about. What is involved in careful interpretation? That could possibly be a two-week parter. We'll see. At the very least, I hope to tackle that next week. It might be 2 weeks worth. And then we're going to look at illumination. How does the Holy Spirit illuminate His Word for us? How does that work? We talked about the need for it. And so now we're going to go in and say, how does this happen? And then even hermeneutics, what does that mean? So we'll talk about that as well. So you can know where we are going in this before we ever get to the very practical side. But I want you to understand and know that you can understand God's Word, and I hope to help you have the tools to know how to do so, all right? So let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much that You have given us all that we need to know, understand, and have clarity in Your Word. God, I can't imagine what it is like. It's been so long since I have been a believer. I can't imagine what it's like for the one who sits out there and says, I don't understand this. I don't get how one can be saved. I don't get the purposes of life. And Lord, I thank You that as a believer, we have the Holy Spirit who is in us, illuminating us, guiding us to understand Your Word. Lord, as we depend on You, we depend on the Holy Spirit to direct us. May we do our part to carefully handle Your Word, to be diligent in Your Word, because, Lord, we know how bad the consequences are. So thank You for this gift, and may we take this task responsibly and seriously. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Jeff's going to lead us in this verse, Only Trust Him. Oh yeah, it's a very much an invitation type song, but it is true. When we come to God's Word, we can trust Him.